very strange thing starting off this parsha. What in the world is the point of having a mishkan? You know, what are we having a mishkan for? What do we bring it for? They donate money to what? To have a dwelling place for our Kadosh Baruch Hu? I don't even know what that means. I don't know what that means. Like to have a place where our Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to be there. And then when they finally donate the money, right? To have a to make a big shul. You know what I'm saying? Like have a big rec room,
a big shul,
a big rec room, like a big shul. It's got to be more than that, right? And then they donated the money. It took two mornings. And then Moshe Rabbeinu got up after they had everything they needed. I was like, guys, stop. That's it. And we're done. 2 mornings. It's all it took to be able to donate everything that it had for everything. It's like the only time in Jewish history where we did everything right, where nothing went wrong. There was no mistakes. There was no, and then there was that guy. Even the Nisim. Okay, so they waited to bring the Avnei Shalom and the Avnei Milulam. It was only because they never expected Bnei Yisrael to bring everything on time. There wasn't an expectation. So the Pasuk says in Parak Lamed Vav, Pasuk Zayin, or as I wrote over here, 36:7, says, V'amalacha, he said, Dayim l'chol malacha lasas asel v'hoser. The malacha was enough for all the malacha they needed to do, and it was more than enough. Okay, so diametrically opposed to one another. Was the malacha enough? Did they have just enough, the amount that they were supposed to have? Or did they have more than enough, and they added on to what they actually needed? Which one was it? It's not both. It's either they had enough, or they had more than enough. So which one is it? Is it diam, just enough, or is it hoser? Says the Kedushas Levi, and this is a very, very hard board, and I can't tell you that I fully understand it. This is a board that needs a ton of thoughts. Here's the idea, says the Kedushas Levi. Hashem has different shemos that represent different things that he stands for. One of those names is Kel Shakoi. Kel Shakoi. The word El is a reference to a Kadosh Baruch Hu being strong. An El, not as in Ayin Yud Lamed, right? Aleph Yud Lamed is in an Ayil, is in a ram itself. But El Kabir. El Kabir is a Lashon of a God, so to speak. Somebody who has strength. That strength within him, that's the Lashon of El. Shakoi, Shin Dalid Yud, Shaddai, is a Lashon of Hashpah. Giving over to everyone else, as in Shaddaim. Shaddaim referring to the chest of a woman giving milk to a baby. That's where the word Shaddai comes from, and that's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be the idea of giving over something to anybody that needs. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is able to be El, he's able to be strong in his Hashpah, he's able to be strong in the way of letting the world go by telling the world, die. That's enough. I don't want to give anymore. There is a point where HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not just let the world go on and on and on and on. He stops it and says there are limitations. There are ideas in which you cannot go further from this point. That is the idea of El Shaddai. Yes, it keeps going, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, die. Die to the Hashbah. Die to the amount of stuff that's in this world. That's it. Normally, if you have something that comes from something that's unlimited, you have an Ein Sof. Something that does not end. A God that does not end. It's impossible for something that is unlimited to limit something. So there's this concept that the Hasidim come up with called Tzimtzum, in which they delay, in which they forcibly put together, somehow they limit everything that can be, and they rein in God's strength. They pull it in so that he can run the world in a way with limitations so that it'll be normal for people like us, people with limitations, to be able to handle it. Hashem runs the world according to the Mekablim, according to us, the ones that can accept that hashpah, the ones that can deal with it, what we can take, not what he can do. Bezalel was an absolute expert in Kabbalah. An absolute expert. He was able to create worlds. He was able to do things that nobody else was able to do. He was able to create a Mishkan, not just a Mishkan physically. He was able to create a Mishkan spiritually. He knew which shemos to use of Hashem at what time. He understood that there were combinations of letters and different words that were used to describe God that were used to be able to understand the Mishkan itself. And yet, even with all that, with all those, I guess you could say, like that unlimited expanse of knowledge that Bezalel had, he knew that there had to be limitations. He made the Mishkan according to what God had prescribed, with 2.5 amos and 1.5 amos and 2 amos here and 1 amah here. Everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu needed was made exactly according to the cheshbon that God had set out for it. And that's the idea. The whole concept of the Mishkan is supposed to be a microcosm of the world. Just like the Mishkan should be, if it's God's place, God's home, it should be unlimited. If God is unlimited, His house has to be unlimited. But it was purposely limited. It was purposely made with a gavul, with a border, with a stopping point, with a, it's not going any further from this. This is how HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the world. This is how HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants the world, to represent how our earth exists. Yes, God could do anything, but He doesn't. He doesn't want to. He won't. He won't do that. He wants the world to run in the right way for people to be able to understand there are limitations. There are certain things that we cannot do. So when he asked the silly question, can God make a rock that's too heavy for Him Himself to lift it? It's a silly question. It doesn't make any sense. You can't limit someone who is unlimited. Limitations don't apply to Him. But God can create a world where there are limitations. That's without a question. God can create such a world for there to be such things through this concept called Tzimtzum. And here's the idea of the Mishkan. Here's the concept of the Mishkan. The Mishkan is, I want it to be unlimited. I want it to be with anything out there. However, I need it to fit inside this world. So when you go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, what is the Kodesh HaKadoshim, guys? What is that? It's the area that is the absolute holiest place on earth, where it is no shaykhus to anyone else out there. In that place, the Aron, what's the wording? What does it say? The Aron is not measured. It's Eino Min Amida. You can count on the left-hand side, there's 10 amos. You can count on the right-hand side, there's 10 amos. And you count from one wall to the other wall, and it's 20 amos altogether. There's no difference. I think it actually might be 5 and 5 by the Mishkan and 10 and 10 in the base of Mikdash. But regardless, the concept is that there's nothing inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which is Mamish, the place where the Shekhinah rests. There are no limitations. It's unlimited. It's not literally 10 amos. There's nothing. It's unlimited. The Aron, the Makom Aron, is not Min Amida. It's as if you could fit a billion people in there. You could fit just one. That's the idea of what the Kodesh HaKadoshim was supposed to represent. But the Mishkan itself is the following. This world has to have limitations. And when you leave the world and you go up to Shamayim, it's unlimited. And there's places out there it just doesn't stop. There's no such thing as, what does it mean? I'm going to be in Gehenna for 11 months. The concept doesn't make any sense. The concept of Gan Eden, being Gan Eden forever. We don't even understand the concept of what forever means. We think of forever as like, wow, that's like 15 years. You don't think of concepts of what forever is. Forever is, there's no end. This is the pshat, and it applies by Torah as well. The Malacha Hoysa Dayam, what they did in the Malacha, what they worked as, what they formed when making the Mishkan and making the work of the Mishkan, what they did was Dayan, was to make a Mishkan that was limited. Behoser. But there was more to it than just that. They added on to it. They allowed it to be that if something would happen, there would always be extra, I guess you could say, some ability for there to be more, for them to add on to it, for them to do extra with it. And that's the concept of having extra money there. And that's why we put them both in the Pasuk. The actual Mishkan was Dayan, but it had the ability to be Behoser. And that's the ability of Tzadikim. Tzadikim can be limited, but they can also be unlimited in the fact that they can cause anything to happen that they want. We all know the famous Baba Sali story. I don't need to tell it over. But the guy who went to the Baba Sali about the witch, right? This woman who was telling him something crazy. He went over to the Baba Sali, and as soon as he walked into the Baba Sali saw him and said, "Don't worry about it. Whatever happens will be on her. It's not going to be on you. It's going to be on her." And he took one look at him and said, "Rebbe, how am I supposed to understand that? She's always listened to. Everything she says comes true. What am I supposed to do?" The Baba Sali says, "Come on, I'm telling you right now. It's going to be okay. Everything will be fine." And he looks at him again, the Baba Sali, and he says, "Listen, you're not paying attention to my words. I'm not an expert in these types of things. Go to my son, Rabbeinu Meir. He lives in Ashdod. Go to my son, Rabbeinu Meir. He'll try to explain to you what this is." He goes to Rabbeinu Meir, this guy. And as he goes to Rabbeinu Meir, he walks in to Rabbeinu Meir's house, and Rabbeinu Meir takes one look at him and says, "It's all bustle. Don't worry about it. It's never going to happen to you. It's going to happen to her instead. It'll happen to the person in charge." Right? You remember this story? Baba Sali story? So the Rabbeinu Meir just said that to him. He looks at him like, "Did you just talk to your father?" And he's like, "My father? No. Why?" "Of course not. Rabbeinu Meir." This is, he wouldn't talk. Rabbeinu Meir looked at it and texted it, of course. Rabbeinu Meir, before 1986, he died in 1984. So the Rabbeinu Meir looked at the guy and he said, "You're not going to have anything bad happen to you." He says, "Rebbe, how do I understand that? This person is right in all of her predictions. She's one of those people that's just right about everything. How am I supposed to understand?" And he understood. He said the father, Rabbeinu Meir looked at him and he said, "You have to understand something. These people see the future, but tzaddikim create the future. That's what we do. We're able to say things that happen, that occur, that make things happen. That's who we are. You have to understand that's our power in this world. That's the tzaddikim's power. That's what it means by voser. There's an extra ability for them to add on to it if it needs to be added on. The perfect example of this is, where in the world do you see a concept of building a Beis HaMikdash? Where is that written anywhere in the Torah? There's no concept. It's not written anywhere. You have the Mishkan, and you have limitations. You have this. And all of a sudden, the Beis HaMikdash is made, and they make a bigger Mizbeach. They make a massive Kodesh. They make 10 menorahs, 10 shulchans, 10 Mizbeach HaKedoshes. Who said you can do that? Shlomo Melech added on 2 Kruvim into the Kodesh HaKedoshim. He made idols, Kruvim, in the Kodesh HaKedoshim. Now, granted, they weren't used as idols, but who gave you permission to make more Kruvim? Where does it say that? Because the Pshat is, V'amalacha oisa dayom, the malacha was finished, V'hoser. But there's always an ability through Nevuah to add on to what you have already. That's what the Mishkan is all about. That's the idea, to allow HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be Shakai. He decides when it's enough. He decides when to stop and to limit it. And he decides when it should be all out. And it all goes out there. Now, skipping down to Parshas Pekudei, because Vayakol Pekudei this week, for those who did not make a reference, I almost forgot it was Pekudei. I feel bad for you, but not so bad, because you should have known that. Ela Pekudei HaMishkan. Mishkan Eidus. These are the numbers that you have in the Mishkan. The Mishkan Eidus are Shorpuket Al Pi Moshe, that were counted by Moshe Rabbeinu. Setzach Sam Sofer based on a Medrash Rabbah, that aside from the regular Mishkan that they made another Mishkan. Ela Pekudei HaMishkan. Mishkan Eidus. There was the Mishkan, and then there was the Mishkan Eidus. The Mishkan Eidus was the Olam Moed. That's where they had everything, and everything was created with it. That was the Olam Moed, where they had the Mizbeach and the Ketores and everything like that. That was that. But there was another Mishkan. The other Mishkan was a base medrash to learn Torah. They ended up having a base medrash that they created aside from the Mishkan. In Perek 39, again, I wrote this on my computer. I don't know how to use Hebrew yet. 39. Lamed Tes, Lamed Gimel. It says, by a view with the Mishkan El Moshe. They brought the Mishkan to Moshe. As to all, that's called Tehillah, of course, of Krosh, of Rachav, etc. And then it mentions what's in the Mishkan. What is that, a general category? We're telling you he brought the general category of a Mishkan, and then he told you all the Pratim. What's the point of that? The answer is, they brought the Mishkan, the base medrash, to Moshe Rabbeinu, and then they brought the Ol Moed to Moshe Rabbeinu. The first thing they brought to Moshe Rabbeinu was the base medrash. Says the Chassam Sofer, why would they bring the base medrash first? Why is the Mishkan, Ela Pekudei HaMishkan, a reference to the base medrash first, and then Mishkan Eidus, then comes the Ol Moed? What does that mean, that the base medrash is first? The cute answer is, that's how it comes before everything else. But what's the real answer? What's the real answer? What's the answer that we're looking for, in which we're trying to say that there's a base medrash coming before anything else? Pshat is, the Ol Moed was made as a kapara. What was the Ol Moed made for, with all the things in Mizbeach? What was it made, everything? What was it made for? Kapara for what? Egel Azov. You got the Egel Azov, and you have all these parshas being mechaper for the Egel Azov. The base medrash is also a kapara. The base medrash is a kapara because Bnei Yisrael messed up very badly. And the day after Yom Kippur, Yisrael came to Bnei Yisrael. Whether he showed up beforehand or whatever it is, he discussed with Bnei Yisrael the day after Yom Kippur this concept of Moshe Rabbeinu. What are you standing here by yourself judging all the people for? You shouldn't judge them by yourself. You need other people to help you. And he created the concept of other judges for Moshe Rabbeinu to be on top of them, but they're the other judges. Moshe Rabbeinu accepted it. He said, I understand. If a Kodesh Baruch Hu wants that, that's that. Bnei Yisrael should have gotten up and screamed out loud, no, there's no way. We don't want Moshe Rabbeinu gone. We want to listen to Moshe Rabbeinu all day long. We don't want another judge. We want Moshe. That's what we want. They should have screamed it. And it was a slight to the honor of Moshe Rabbeinu that nobody asked it. Nobody said it to Moshe Rabbeinu. They just said, okay, fine. If we can have judges, we'll have judges. They all were okay with that. How are you okay with that? You have the greatest Rebbe in the world who talks to God, who's dealing with every single one of you individually. And you're giving that up? How could you give that up? That deserved a kapara. That deserved some type of atonement. They needed an atonement for that. And the base medrash that they made, where Moshe Rabbeinu was going to be in charge teaching them Torah, the base medrash for Moshe Rabbeinu was a kapara for the fact that they slighted the honor of Moshe Rabbeinu. Now here's how we go. Granted, they might have had good reasons, but it still was a slight. Why give that first? Because let's think. When did the Egel Azov happen? What day? We have a fast day on that day. Shiva Sivitamas, right? After that, Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the mountain for 40 days. Okay, Davin, Bnei Yisrael shouldn't be killed. They went up to the mountain for another 40 days to get the Luchos Shnios. He came down on what day? Yom Kippur, right? And Yom Kippur, they got a kapara for the Egel Azov. Now, granted, it wasn't a full kapara. We will never have a full kapara for the Egel Azov. But he had a kapara for the Egel Azov. After that, The next day is when Moshe Rabbeinu was told, you're not going to be the only judge anymore. Other judges came in. Here's the halakha. If you have a sin that you have not yet had Yom Kippur for, and a sin in which Yom Kippur has already passed on it, you have to do kapara for the sin in which there wasn't a Yom Kippur before you do kapara for the sin with Yom Kippur. So the first thing they had to be mechaper for was what? The sin against Moshe Rabbeinu. So they brought the Beis Medrash, and then they were mechaper for the Yigozov. First they brought the Beis Medrash to Moshe Rabbeinu, then they brought the Mishkan. That's how it has to be. It has to be that way in order to atone. It had precedence over anything else. So the Mishkan Eidus is the Beis Medrash. Says the Chasam Sofer. They made it from all the leftover money. From all the leftover money that we spoke about before, that's what it has. So why does it say Mishkan Eidus Asher Pukad Al Pi Moshe, that was made by Moshe Avodis Alavim Biadi Itamar Ben Aron HaKohen? It wasn't in the hands of Itamar. Itamar had nothing to do with that Beis Medrash. Itamar was in charge of the Ol Moed. Itamar has nothing to do with the base measures. Why are we putting Itamar in, says the Chasam Sofer, in the base measures, which was purely in the hands of Moshe Rabbeinu? What does Itamar have to do with this? And then what's the difference that by Moshe it says Al Pi Moshe, and by Itamar it says Biyad Itamar? The difference between the mouth of Moshe Rabbeinu and the hands of Itamar. So here's an unreal concept from the Chasam Sofer. He says, in our world, our avodas Hashem, the way we serve God, is really a double avoda. You can't do one without the other. There's the thought process behind it, in which I think what I want to do and how I want to work at it, and then there's the avoda of me actually doing it. Just thinking is not good enough. And just doing, although I might be yotze the mitzvah, mitzvos tzrichos kavana. Mitzvahs need kavana. Granted, you could be yotze without it, b'dieved, but all mitzvahs require you to have some type of kavana. I'm doing this because God told me to do it. You need both. You need machshava, and you need your limbs. You need to actually go ahead and do it. That's why the mazel for Sivan, the constellation for Sivan, the month in which we receive the Torah, anybody know what it is? Twins. Very good. Tumim. Twins, specifically because there's a double amount. You have that Gemini in English, right? It's supposed to be the twins. It's supposed to be one side for Machshava and one side for the fact that we're actually doing it in our body. Now, what should be, which one is more important? So in theory, you would say, well, the Machshava should take precedence. Why? Because Machshava allows you to do it correctly. If you don't have the proper Machshava, then you can't do the Maisa of the Mitzvah correctly. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not doing it the right way. But Bnei Yisrael said, Naaseh Minishma. We're going to do it first, and then we're going to think about it. Why is that a milah? That's actually a bad thing. That should be the opposite. We should think about it so that we have the proper mindset, and then we go ahead and do it. That's what it should be. So I understand this is the concept of malachim, because malachim don't have thought processes. But by us, where you could put on tefillin and never really understand what you're doing, you're just strapping on tefillin in the morning, where you don't have any clue what you're doing, that's not a real mitzvah. It's a mitzvah by malachim, because they're not thinking about anything else except wearing tefillin. By us, we're thinking about everything else except for tefillin. Why is that the best way to do a mitzvah? Why is that a good thing for us to do it? The pshat is that when we first accepted the Torah, it wasn't done in the right way. We were forced, granted we said Nasa v'nishma, but it was Kapalei and Arkigigas because we realized what went into it. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to us, you're going to accept this or you're going to die. That idea of being forced into it, even though we said Nasa v'nishma, but the idea of we really have to keep it because otherwise the world's going to self-destruct, that idea that was always in our heads allowed us to say, alright, we'll do it. And we'll have to think about it as time goes on. But that wasn't the ikkar. The ikkar was to come to Purim. And by Purim, the Pasuk says, Kimu v'kiblu. First they were Mekayim, and they were Mekabal upon themselves. They decided, we're going to be Mekabal at the Ratzon. We're going to want to do it. We're going to think about it first, and then we're going to go ahead and do it. The word in the Mishnah Megillah is Nizkarim v'na'asim. We're going to realize it, we're going to mention it, and then we're going to do it. That's the way to be able to do it. That's Chodesh Adar. Chodesh Adar is a plural word of Dugim. I think it's Pisces in English. I think that's what it is. I realize that it's just one fish. But the fact is, in Hebrew, it's not dug. It's dugim. It's supposed to be fish in plural, to hint to the fact that even when we're in the sea of gullahs, even when there's crazy things out there, we're still mekayim the Torah, but ratzon, like fish in the sea. Now, the person in charge of machshava, who is the guy in Klal Yisrael that runs machshava? How to think straight, and what to think in the right way. So nowadays, I guess you can call it a Rosh Hashiva. But back then, it was a Navi. The Navi told you what to think, and how to think this way through. How to act, what to do in what which situations. That's the idea of a Navi. That goes into Machshava. The Melech, was there to make sure that you did everything correct. That you were using your limbs, you were doing the proper actions in the right way. So there was a Navi from Achshava, there was a Melech that was in charge of the Devarim, in charge of the goof. In the future, it's all going to be as one. Mashiach is going to be a Navi, as well as a Melech at the exact same time. And he'll be able to be in charge of both. But at this time, Moshe Rabbeinu did not have the status of a full Melech. He was a Nasi, but he did not have the status of a full Melech. He was the Navi for Bnei Yisrael, in charge of the Machshavos of Klal Yisrael. But the Avodah was done by Itamar. Really, it was from, it should have been, I mean, I guess you can say it this way, from Aaron HaKohen, but Aaron was busy. So Itamar was the one in charge of the Avodah of the rest of Levium and all of Klal Yisrael, by retrospect. Moshe Rabbeinu was in charge of Machshava. And Itamar is in charge of those thoughts, and now it makes sense. Elip Kudia Mishkam. These are first the numbers, the problems that we have, because it's only HaMishkan and Mishkan Eidus. The two are separate. The base medrash is not the Ol Moed. They don't have the same purpose, they don't have the same concept, it's different ideas. There's the Mishkan and then there's the Mishkan Eidus. One was Pukin Al Pi Moshe. The Mishkan, the base medrash, was made through the mouth of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu told us what to do. He was the Navi who worked on our Machshavah. And then there's another thing. Then there's the Mishkan Eidus, which was Biyad, in the hands, literally, of Itamar ben Aaron HaKohen, who was in charge of the Maisa of what things will be. And the last part that we're going to go into today, 39:43. Gotta love this. Absolutely love it. Vayar Moshe's kol malachav yinei asu osak asher siva Hashem kinasu. Moshe saw all the malachav they had done for the Mishkan. Everything that he had commanded, that's what they did. Asher siva Hashem kinasu is exactly what Hashem commanded. Vayivaruch osam Moshe. Moshe gave them a bracha. So Rashi combines the medrash. He says, Vayivaruch osam Moshe. Omer lahem, yiratzon shetishra shechinam b'mais yadeichem. May it be God's will that the shechina rests upon your handiwork. So that's number one. What kind of a yiratzon is that? I mean, obviously, you're building the Mishkan because God wanted you to. Why wouldn't God rest His Shechina on them? The Hinoam Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu, and then the pleasure of God, the pleasantness of God, should be upon us. It's one of the 11 Mizmorim that Moshe Rabbeinu made in Tehillim. Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the Tehillim from Tzadi until Kuf. Tzadi, which includes all of Kabbalah Shabbat except for Mizmor David, right, obviously. It includes the Yom for Wednesday, the Yom for Friday, and includes Mizmor Lasoda. All of that was written by Moshe Rabbeinu. The line that they use for it is Tfilah LaMoshe is obviously part of there. There's also supposed to be Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos. Mizmor Shir, and then HaShabbos is Mem Shin He. So it's supposed to be Moshe Rabbeinu's Tehillim. From Tzadi until Kuf was supposed to be written by Moshe Rabbeinu himself. He was one in charge of that. So this is one of the 11. Vihi Noam, which is what we say on Motzei Shabbos, as well as everything that comes with it, right afterward, Yoshe B'Seser Elyon, that was written by Moshe Rabbeinu. Now why did Moshe only bless Bnei Yisrael after they finished and not beforehand? Why wouldn't he give them a bracha before they started? It doesn't say anywhere that he gives them a bracha before you started. Guys, you should be zoken for everything to go out well. Give them a bracha before, that would be better. That's number one. Number two, his bracha doesn't mean anything right now. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told them to do it and said, I will rest my Shechina upon you, v'shachanti v'socham. I will be there when you finish. So the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, may God rest His Shechina upon you, that doesn't do anything. He's going to anyway. What's the difference? What's Moshe Rabbeinu trying to say? And why didn't they say Amen? Why didn't they answer? Nobody answered Amen. It just seems they said. Now the Medrash says, after Moshe Rabbeinu gave the Yiratzon, Bnei Yisrael answered, "Vihi Noam Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu, Umasi Adenu Konenu Aleinu, Umasi Adenu Konenu." That was Bnei Yisrael answering, but Rashi doesn't say that. So what's Pshat? So I have two Pshat, two ideas of what happens over here. It seems from the Medrash that the Beis HaMikdash, the Mishkan, should not have been built by people's hands. Really, it should have been built by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Third Beis HaMikdash, as we all know, is going to come down from Shemayim. Mikdash Hashem Konenu Yadecha. The Mikdash of Hashem, which is the handiwork of your hands, God. Your hands, you did it. Where do we say that? Mikdash Hashem Konenu Yadecha. Chakras. Shabbos. I always said, I always hated it when people did that to me, because it never goes. Oz Yashir is 100% correct. So when you hate something, you got to do it to other people. So you make other people feel bad at the exact same time. That's usually how it works. I think that was what they taught me. I think that was number one. Mikdash Hashem Kohen Yedecha is in the middle. It's supposed to be by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. No human help. No siyata from any of the humans out there. So Moshe Rabbeinu originally thought that Bnei Yisrael shouldn't have done anything at all. Moshe Rabbeinu thought that Bnei Yisrael should not be involved. They shouldn't have worked. They shouldn't have done anything. They shouldn't have done anything. And they should just, Hashem, if he was happy with them, would have just brought down a Mishkan and everything would have been fine. Similar to, what did Moshe Rabbeinu have that happen for? It said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I have no idea how to make the menorah. So Hashem said, just make it. Moshe Rabbeinu said, I can't. He said, alright, just put the gold, I'll make it. Put the gold in, and all of a sudden the menorah came out. That's what he expected the whole Mishkan to be. He wanted the whole Mishkan to be that way. For some reason, it wasn't that way. And he couldn't understand why. What did we do wrong? So he looked at them and said, it must be that we messed up somewhere. See, he ruts them. That this is the Mishkan that God wanted, even though we messed up. Someone messed up over here, right? He ruts them, may it be God's will, shetishrosh. That the Shekhinah works on my Tzedek. But that Bnei Yisrael answered. They didn't answer Amen. They looked at Moshe Rabbeinu and said, you didn't understand Moshe Rabbeinu because you weren't involved in the Avodah. Every time we work, now let's think, who is Bnei Yisrael? They're a bunch of slaves in Egypt. None of them had experience. None of them had worked in gold before. None of them had any idea what they were doing. And yet somehow they were able to come up with the intricacies of the menorah and the mizbeach and the shulchan and make rechem upon him and create everything that they were supposed to do for the big day kuna gedola. Do you think we just moved our hands together and we spun threads and all of a sudden it came out? We felt siyata d'shmaya in our hands. Sure, it looked like we were spinning things. We had no idea what we were doing. Who's that one guy who knows how to spin? We had no idea what we were doing. Somehow HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed it to come out that there were strings coming out in the right way, and we created Big Day Kuna Gedola. We created Big Day Kuna. We created the Mishkan. We have no idea how it happened. It's Vihi Noam Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu. It was the pleasantness of God that was upon us. That's what it was. Maisi Adenu Konin Aleinu Maisi Do Koninayu. Our Maisi Adayim, it was put upon us by Maisi Adayim Koninayu. It was really from HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. That's how they answered it. They looked and said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was involved in every step. We really didn't do anything. We might have had Ishtaglus. We tried, but we didn't do anything without HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If only you felt that now. That whenever you work and whenever you make a little bit of money, you sit there and you say, it wasn't me. It was HaKadosh Baruch Hu that did every little bit. I didn't do a thing. It was my tzedek. My hands, I would have messed up. I would have broken my arm again. It's that HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed me to be able to do it in the right way. Without him, I never would have done anything at all. That's the concept of what we're trying to say, of what Bnei Yisrael understood when they finished the Mishkan. Moshe Rabbeinu was also happy, and this is our last idea. When he saw that the Malacha was finished, because until that point, he wasn't sure that the people donated everything, milibam, from their hearts. He thought maybe people had ulterior motives, so they didn't look bad in the eyes of their neighbors, or maybe so that they could be seen as giving a heavy donation that they couldn't really afford. He wasn't sure if they gave it because they wanted to, or because they felt they had to. Only when it was done, and he saw how much siyata d'shmaya was put into it, that in a month and a half it was all finished. From a couple days after Yom Kippur until Hanukkah, it was all finished. When he saw that it happened in that way, he realized that everything's all good, and he blessed them. What happens when you bless somebody? Every Motzei Shabbos, there's a minig in Klal Yisrael, as annoying as it is, and everybody sits there and you're just like, oh, thank God, Yom Tov is this week, and we don't have to say Vihi Noam. There's a minig to say Vihi Noam, Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu, this pasuk right over here, and Yoshev B'Seser Elyon. Yoshev B'Seser Elyon is an unreal mizmor, which I wish I fully understood. Yoshev B'Seser Elyon is supposed to represent Seser, the Malach who's in private taking care of everything we need. It's a gematria of 620, which is supposed to be the gematria of a Malach by the name of, I don't know who this is, but Sandal or Akasri. It's supposed to be around that. Supposed to be around the same gematria as Esther. It's off a little bit. I can explain why later. But it's supposed to be the same gematria of Esther as Akasri with Aleph Lamed at the very end. It's supposed to be a Malach that's in charge of everything. It's called Shir Shel Pigayim. It's the mizmor that we sing to get rid of demons. Throughout the entire thing, there's Ketiv Mariri, there's Yoshev et Tzaharayim, there's all the different types of demons that are mentioned. Michet Ya'uf Yomam, that we're mentioning inside the mizmor itself, that we're trying to destroy, because whenever there's bracha, whenever you're you're coming into a situation full of kedusha, full of bracha, that's where the shadim go. That's where the suffim goes. He adds right there. So right at Motzei Shabbos, when you're all besummendik, you got yourself all used to everything, ready for everything. I'm ready to head into the work week. That's where the suffim hits in. That's exactly when people go to movies. Unbelievable, right? Kedusha Shabbos hits you, and that's the perfect time to go watch a movie. Unbelievable. How is that shayach? How is it shayach? You just went through 25 hours of kedusha, of me'ein olam haba. Your mom is in a different world, and you go to a movie after that? You bring yourself right down, right after that. I'm not saying movies are bad, but they're horrible. Well, what in the world? Well, what does that do for a person? It's mamish the exact opposite of what we're made for. The exact opposite of what Shabbos is all about, because that's what the Sufim does. If you say Vihi Noam, you won't have that feeling. You'll destroy those pigayim, those things that come into your head. That's the whole concept of it. It's klipos, so to speak, shells that surround you, that don't allow you to think in kadosh thoughts. That's what it does. After they finished the Mishkan, the Bnei Yisrael were looked at by Moshe Rabbeinu and said, you guys did an unbelievable job. Unbelievable job. But I'm worried. Because now that you have this kedusha, that means klipos are all around you. You have shadim everywhere. Now you got to be careful. So he called out Shir Shel Pagayim to call out upon them so you guys know you should be protected no matter what. That Satan and his cohorts, I couldn't write stuff on. You know Sutton in English? This just spells out as Satan. Doesn't work. Gosh, I hate computers. Sutton and his cohorts all the time have no choice but to listen and to be mishubid to your Shir Shel Pagayim. That's the concept that we do even today. The summary is, the Mishkan was made Dayom and Hoser, with two ideas of having limitations, but the eventuality of being able to be unlimited. The eventuality of being able to have anything you want, both aspects working for it. The Beis Medrash was brought with the Mishkan. We spoke about the importance of the Beis Medrash versus the Ol Moed, the difference between Moshe and Itamar. And then Moshe's Bracha, Dafka, came after they finished working to make sure they understood, number one, that they understood that God was helping them with their work and it wasn't them themselves. That's number one, and that's if Bnei Yisrael said Vihi Noam. Or number two, to protect them from the Pagayim, and that's if Moshe Rabbeinu said Vihi Noam. That's according to Shitas Rashi. Those are the two ideas. We're going to stop with that, guys.